You have your Bibles tonight. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 12. I'm sorry, I don't know where I got 24. That's one of the references tonight. Proverbs 12. And we're looking tonight at, again, if you'll take note, it is the combination of wickedness versus righteousness. Those two are in constant conflict throughout history. And tonight, it's at your workplace. It's everywhere we go, righteousness and wickedness. Now let's take just a minute and define that. Wickedness is anything that is not pleasing to the Lord. Wickedness is anything that is not righteousness. Many times people say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not wicked, but I'm not righteous. No. You understand, righteousness is doing everything that the Lord said for us to do to the best of our ability with our heart in it. That's righteousness. It's doing what the Lord says to us to do. We're obedient. We're godly. We work at it. When we make a mistake, we confess our sins. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? And God, immediately we are righteous still. So we can live a righteous life. But anything outside that is called wickedness. It's that which displeases the Lord. I don't know that we really look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I was wicked today. But if we had a bad attitude, we were wicked. If we lost our temper, we were wicked. If we had covetousness or we were lustful, we were wicked. You see, God looks at it and says, all sin, I just turn my back on it. I don't want any part of sin. God cannot stand to be around sin. So when you and I don't do what's right, we've sinned against the Lord. We don't look at it that way. We look at it, and one thing we do is compare ourselves to somebody else and say, I'm not as bad as they are, so I'm okay. Only problem with that, unless you're comparing yourself to Jesus. And if you do that, we're all wicked. But if you don't do that, you can look at yourself in the mirror and say, oh, I didn't have a good day. Maybe you were a little bit bitter, a little bit jealous. Wicked, wicked of heart. Now we can all be righteous again by saying, Lord, forgive me for that. I shouldn't have had that thought. I shouldn't have said that. Lord, forgive me. That's the way we become immediately righteous. Now we're not talking about legally righteous. That happens when we're born into God's family. But Steve, my visitation partner tonight, he and I visited a man and said, look, do you know you're on your way to heaven? He says, well, I try to do good, and I've always been a religious person. And I was baptized last weekend. And I believe there's many ways to heaven. And I said, what do you do with the verse in John 14:6 that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Well, you know, you just kind of go on from there. You don't really get into it very much. You just sort of present Scripture and let Scripture do its work. My word shall not return unto me void, the Lord said. Cast your bread upon the waters, and in time it'll come back. And the word of God is a seed, so you plant seed. You don't argue, you just plant seed and let the Lord work in the heart. Now, tonight, I want to plant some seed, and that is this. The Word of God says if we don't do what's right, we're wicked of heart. Now, notice with me, if you would, let's look at, in chapter 12, times where the word wickedness is used. Follow with me, if you would. Notice, if you would, in verse number 3. This is Proverbs 12:3. A man shall not be established by wickedness. In other words, he'll not plant his roots and become a strong Christian by wickedness. Notice, if you would, verse number 5. The counsels of the wicked are deceit. When the wicked give you advice, it's deceitful advice. It's always got an angle to it. Notice verse 6. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. They're always interested in hurting someone else. Notice in verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are not. They don't last. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 12, The wicked desireth the net of evil men. We'll come back to that in a minute. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 13, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number, in verse number 22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Well, I don't know that we look at it and we tell a little white lie. That's an abomination to the Lord. That's what he says it is. So you and I have to understand that God does not look at sin and say, well, that's a little sin. And that sin is not that bad. God looks at sin and it separates from us. Now, sins and different sins have different penalties. There's a different penalty for murdering somebody than there is for running a traffic light. So all sin has different penalties. But when God sees sin, all of it's the same. It's an offense to him. It causes him hurt and pain. So that's the reason when a husband and wife argue and fuss and fight with each other, it's disobedience to the Lord, because he doesn't want that. It's sin. He turns his head against it. If a brother and sister are arguing and fussing and fighting, it's sin. The Lord doesn't like that. The Bible says only by contention comes strife. So contentious is when we have an argumentative spirit, a debating spirit. How many of you know what an argumentative spirit is? We just are not teammates. We're just not working at it. We want our way. So understand, here's wickedness and here's righteousness. Now notice with me, if you would, in verse number 7 of this passage. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 5 we'll start out with. The thoughts of the righteous are right. So when you do what's right, when you're righteous, you're going to think right. Notice what he says when he, in verse number 6. But the mouth of the upright shall deliver them, those that do what's right. Now, the word upright in Hebrew many times is the word for erect. Now, how many of you know what perpendicular means? How many of you know what that means? Okay? If you have a door that's not perpendicular, guess what it won't do? What? It won't close all the way. Because if it's a little askew, it'll hit on the frame someplace. Well, you and I look at ourselves and say, I'm a pretty good guy. But the Bible says, are you upright? That means you're perfect on both angles. You're directly related to the Lord. And that person, notice what he says is, the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. But if you get 1 degree off on this side, that means you're a degree off on that side. And so really, you look at it, you're way off. And if you were to shoot a gun at 1 degree off or a rocket 1 degree off, you'll always miss your target. So the Lord says, you'll miss your target if you're not erect. How do we get erect? By confessing our sin and having no plans to commit more. We become erect. And we can stay erect. Day by day, we can stay erect. But you're going to get askew every once in a while, and somebody has to go back in and tighten the screws up, straighten us up. That's the Holy Spirit. Now notice with me, if you would, in verse number 7. I like this. Second part. The house of the righteous shall stand. You want your house to remain? Then do right. Now, you notice with me, if you would, Roman numeral 2 in the outline. Wicked men have a hard road in life spiritually. They have a hard road in life spiritually. Notice in verse number 6, he says this. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. No, they're always interested in hurting someone else, causing someone else pain. And notice verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are not. So the wicked man has a hard path spiritually. Because God says, I'm going to overthrow that man. I am not going to let his position of wickedness stand. It's not going to be accepted. He might get away with it today and tomorrow, but the next day he won't. Payday is going to come. Notice, if you would, in the outline, their words subtly cause others hurt. That's verse 6. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. They don't mind using their words to hurt somebody, to say something But to stab them in the back with their words when they're not around, to gossip around them, to behind them, to say things that aren't true, just make things up, or to say things that aren't true that are hurtful. Do you realize this? Everybody in this room, if Jesus Christ stood at this pulpit, he could say, David, and he could say something very hurtful about David that would embarrass him to death. He could say it about Kirsty. He could say it about Katrina. He could say it about me. He could say it about Reza. But he does not, because he loves us. He tries to help us. Now, he can cover up and protect us from our sin, but when we sin, we cannot cover our sin. Whoso covereth the sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth it and forsaketh it shall have mercy. If you want the Lord to bless you and not to allow your heart and your life to be overthrown, then you, when you sin against the Lord, you come to him and say, Lord, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? Now, how many times would you think you'd have to confess your sin? Every day. When something comes up, none of us are perfect. We confess our thoughts, our attitudes. And now, we don't walk around saying, oh, I thought of this. Oh, I thought of that. I thought of that. Oh, I sinned here. We don't do that. But when the Holy Spirit brings something to our heart and attention, that's when we pause and say, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. How many of you have done something that's wrong, didn't even realize it, and a day or two later, it was brought to your attention? Anybody ever done that? Other than me, anybody done that? Happens quite a bit. You're not paying attention, just do something. And the Holy Spirit brings it to our attention. The Holy Spirit, I've been sitting in services, and the Holy Spirit brought something to my attention weeks or months, even years later, that I had done. And I said, Lord, I am sorry I did that. Will you forgive me? Erect again. Righteous again. Rightly related to the Lord. That's what righteous means. I'm doing what's right, and that which is wrong, I've confessed. I'm rightly related to the Lord. Righteous. Everybody in this room that's saved can be righteous. But you have to purpose, number one, to do right. And number two, you have to confess your sin when you don't do right. When we do wickedly, Lord, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? Righteous. That's the way a Christian is to live. And the longer we live that way, the more habit-forming righteousness becomes, to where we begin to think right. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established, Proverbs says. So when you begin to do what's right, right things are established in your life, and you begin to plant right seeds, and righteousness comes up. Just the opposite is true if you're wicked. If you don't do that which is right and pleasing the Lord. Now notice with me, if you would, in the outline. B, the wicked is overthrown in time. Sin never pays. We saw that in verse 7. Notice if you would. C in the outline, the wicked in heart is despised by those that are around him. You'll notice in verse 8, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. So if you, now keep in mind, what is wisdom? It is knowing the word of God and applying it in our life and making the right decision. That is wisdom. Now that's the wisdom, the definition of the wisdom in Scripture. You can be wise like Solomon. Know what is right, being able to tell everybody else about what it is, and how to do what's right, but not do it yourself. You can be wise and not be righteous, but you won't be both for long. Because sooner or later, when you become wicked, you lose the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then it becomes harder and harder to do what's right. So notice with me, if you would, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. Do you want to have people compliment you? Do you want to have people brag on you at work? Then use the wisdom God will give to you. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. So no one in this room has an advantage on any other person in this room by saying, well, they're wiser than I am. They don't have to be. Everybody in this room can get on your knees starting tonight and say, Lord, give me wisdom. I need wisdom for tomorrow work. and you'll make better decisions on a daily basis. And if you pray that way your whole life, my goodness, you can make many godly decisions. Now, will you notice, if you would, verse 8, second half. But he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is of a wicked heart. Now, a wicked heart is one that is, it's one that, if you looked at a wicked heart, it would be one that just wanted to do things its own way. It would be one that wanted to, twist what God wants me to do and do what I want to do. That's what I want. That's what perverse means, twisted. So it's whenever you and I say, I'm going to do what I want to do, and we twist the will of God for us into doing what we want to do. It's a perverse heart. Notice, if you would, he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Now, despised is someone that's set aside and said, I don't want to listen to that person. I don't value their opinion. Despised. It can also mean, I don't like that person. I don't want to be around that person. They're despised. I want to avoid that person. How many of you despise snakes? Let's see. How many despise snakes? Come on, let me see. How many of you despise snakes? Okay. So tell me what that means when a snake comes around. Tell me what it means. What do you try to do when a snake comes around? David? Run. Okay. So if you're despised, people want to get away from you. They don't want to be around you. Something else you try to do when a snake comes around. Kill it. Sometimes people just despise other people and say, you know, I just don't like them at all. And they want to remove them from their life. It's not just run, I want to remove them. So you have to understand, when we do what's wrong and wicked, by the way, I want you to notice, I want you to read a verse and underline it, because it is of paramount importance about this word despised. 2 Chronicles 21:20. You might want to underline this verse in your Bible. I think it's an amazing verse. 2 Chronicles 21:20. Now this, let me tell you who this is. How many of you have heard of Jehoshaphat? How many of you have heard of Jehoshaphat, the king, Old Testament king Jehoshaphat? He was a good king. He did what was right, but he had a son that didn't do what was right. Now Jehoshaphat made some very foolish mistakes. He made the wrong friends. Jehoshaphat did. And his son saw that. And his son chose the wrong friends too and became very wicked. Now, will you notice, if you would, that in verse number 3 of 21 of 2 Chronicles, their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah, but the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So now notice this, Jehoram becomes king. All of his brothers have been blessed by the father. They've been sent away and been put over certain cities. So if you could picture in your mind, if my father, I was the oldest, and I had one brother, and so my father would say, Dave Pittman, come here, I want to bless you. He says, I'm going to give you the city of Washington, D.C., okay? I'm going to give you the country of America. So I'm going to be the king of the country. But he says, son, and he looked at my brother, and he says, I'm going to give you the city of Washington, D.C., or I'm going to give you the city of Dallas. So it's not like they weren't important people. And he gave them wealth and money. He was good to his children. Well, now, here I am. I'm looking at it. What am I thinking? I'm jealous. So what am I thinking if I'm a jealous king? I want to get rid of my brothers. They're potential suitors to take my throne. So notice what Jehoram does. Look in verse number 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. He found other men that he thought were potential people that could take the kingdom from him, and he killed them too. In other words, no reason other than to protect his throne. Now listen very carefully. There are people at some places of work that they try to talk bad about people to keep them from coming to their position. They try to put other people down, try to make them look bad in the work environment. Well, let me tell you what happens. That is wickedness. It's wickedness to hurt other people, to talk about other people, to put them down, to be mean to people, and especially to kill people. Now, keep in mind, a king had all power. He could slay anyone in his kingdom that he wanted to, and everybody was okay with it because he was the king, and he's trying to keep the kingdom together. Well, notice what happens when he dies. Number one, God didn't appreciate him. Look in verse 18, 2 Chronicles 21, 18. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. He got cancer. And the Bible says the Lord gave it to him. The Lord pulled back and allowed him to have it. Satan said, just like with Job, can I have him? Can I have him? Yes. Pull back. And he allowed him to have cancer. Now notice this in verse 20. 32 years old was when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. So how old is he now? He's 40. He reigns 8 years. And in 8 years, he's in charge of an entire kingdom. And notice what happens. And departed without being desired. That's one of the fruits of wickedness. So do you want to have your family look at you and say, I don't want any part of them. No desire to be around them. Here's a king. He's 40 years old. And he departs this life. And not one person in the entire kingdom desired to be with him. What a sad commentary. Now that's what meanness, wickedness, harshness, and taking advantage of your position can get you. Notice, if you would, in verse 20. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David. So they buried him in the city of David, but notice this, but not in the sepulcher of the kings. So they buried him in the city of David where he was reigning, but they took him outside the city and didn't bury him with all the kings. He wasn't good enough. Do you see what happens when we don't do what's right? When we're not good, when we don't use the position that God's given to us. Father, mother, older brother, older sister, employer, boss, supervisor, to benefit others. Notice with me, if you would, back in the outline, back over in Proverbs chapter 12. I want you to notice, if you would, D in the outline of Roman numeral 2. Even the best of the mercies of the wicked man are cruel. They just can't help themselves. When you get somebody that's really wicked, then they, even their very best kindnesses are really cruel. Notice, if you would, one in the outline, the righteous have compassion. Look at verse 10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Two in the outline, D2, the righteous even show compassion to animals. Now listen very carefully. The principle here is this. Do you remember when the Bible says in Genesis, God looked at Adam and he says, I'm going to put you over all of the earth and the animals in it. You're over it. You're in charge of them. That means that Adam could have gone out and mistreated them all if he wanted to. He had the position to do that. But God says, the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. He is good even to his animals, to his horses. But he's smarter than the horse and he can mistreat the horse. But he said a righteous man doesn't do that. A righteous man could mistreat the chicken. He could mistreat the puppy, the dog. He could mistreat the cat because he's bigger and stronger and smarter. But God says the righteous man doesn't do that. He has even compassion for the animals. Why? Because they can't defend themselves like a man can. Because God's given us the faculty of wisdom and smarts. physical ability. And we can punish or kill any animal on earth if we choose to. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't give them the ability to fight back if they're mistreated. But almost every animal on earth, if you're good to them, they respond with a gentleness also. Now, some don't. The lion, the leopard. Yet there's some of them are trained to prove that they can be. Now, notice with me, if you would. D in the outline. The righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. There's the reference we're referring to in C, in D in the outline. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So whenever you're mean in your best state, you better look at yourself in the mirror and say, I need to straighten up. When you're mean to your mate, you need to straighten up. When you're mean to your children, when you're mean to somebody at work because you're the supervisor, because you can be, you need to straighten up. Notice with me, if you would, E in the outline. We must not follow vain people of empty goals, but do our work to enjoy our labors. Notice the word vain is someone that has empty goals. In other words, either they have no goals or the goals that they do have are very empty of worth. So notice with me, if you would, in verse 11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. You pick friends of people that want to go up the ladder, but they don't want to work for it. You better be careful. Notice, if you would, F in the outline, the wicked man wants the net or the bag of goodies, the things he's taken from somebody else. The wicked have taken wrongly. Notice, if you would. However, the righteous always have deep roots, and they bring forth a lot of good fruit. The righteous will be satisfied by the fruits of his efforts. Notice verses 12 through 14. The wicked desireth the net of evil men. In other words, the wicked man says, and I'll give you a great example. A lot of the reason why there are certain hoods and certain gangs is because people band together to take things from others in power and strength, but they don't have a compassion for those people. So what happens whenever the police come and take those people away, there's joy. There is no sorrow for those people because they were mean in heart. They weren't good. Even their mercies are cruel. So notice with me, if you would, the wicked man F wants the bag or the net the wicked have taken wrongly. In verse 12, the wicked desireth the net of evil men. They want the things that evil men have gotten. Other people around the neighborhood see a drug pusher or a... I had a friend in college that had gotten saved and had come to college and gotten rid of all of his drugs. And he said, you know, Dave, he said, when I was 18 years old, 19 years old, he said, I was in Philly and I sold drugs for a living. And he said, I had a new motorcycle, and a new car, and a new house. And he said, I had all these things because I could sell drugs. And, you know, people wanted to be like me. The wicked desireth the net, the bag of goodies of evil men. But the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. You and I that do what's right, right goes down deep and helps us continue to do what's right. And God blesses us and brings forth fruit, kindnesses that just happen because we're trying to do what's right. Now notice verse 13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. So the wicked man, and I want you to notice the outline. G, the wicked says things that get him into trouble. A snare is a trap that people think they can avoid. How many of you ever played tried to catch a bird, and you took a box and put a stick under it and put a string, you got a ways away, you put some bread under it. Anybody here ever tried to do that? How many of you caught the bird? I got one hand. You know why? Now watch this. Most of the time, the birds can see something's not right. But the Bible says, the Lord speaks and says, a wicked man, he gets so emboldened by his wickedness that he doesn't see the trap that Satan has set for him. So, if you were to look at Josh Gordon, the wide receiver for the Cleveland Browns, an all-star wide receiver. He's been banned from the NFL for life. Why? Because he thought he could beat the testing for drugs time and time and time again. He thought, because wickedness emboldens the mind, I can get away with this. And God says, no man gets away with sin forever. Sin is a price tag. You can flip it over, say, not today, I'm not paying it. Not tomorrow, I'm not paying it. But sooner or later, God says, payday's here. Notice if you would. G, the wicked says that they can get into trouble. It says things that get them into trouble. And a snare is a trap that people think they can avoid when they can't forever. Notice, one, the wicked gets trapped by his lies or his deceits. Now, I want you to notice, take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 5. The wicked Now, notice with me, if you would. This is Ananias and Sapphira, and I want you to notice this. These are two church members that are probably about as good a church members as anybody in this room. And notice what he says. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. So the idea is that they sold a piece of land and they kept back a part of it. In other words, they gave a good part of it away. Now, in order to make this deal work, everybody here in this passage is selling their possessions and giving it to the church so they can all share it with everybody who doesn't have anything. So they wanted to get in on that because everybody was saying, wow, they're sacrificial. Man, they've really gotten their life straightened out with the Lord. And there was a unity about that place that was unbelievable. And they said, we want to be part of that, but we don't want to give it all. So they had to have given more than half. So notice this, verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they go out and sell a piece of land, and they bring a large part of it and bring it in and put it in the offering. They're trying to deceive everybody into thinking they'd given it all. All they had to do was say, look, this is not all of it. This is as much as we can afford to give, but we wanted to give something. And you know what? Most people that give land don't give most of it away to the church. These were good people. But they were wicked in God's sight because they concocted a plan. Anytime you and I concoct a plan, we're wicked. Well, if I say this, I can get my wife to do this. If I can say this, I can get my wife to do that. If I can say this, maybe I can get my parents to do this. If I can say this, I can get my kids to do that. And we concoct a plan. Notice what happened. It's called deceit. Verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now listen to what he says. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Look, Ananias, you could have said, here's half the money. You didn't have to bring it to the church and make everybody think it was all the money so you could get all the credit and people would ooh and aah and say, wow, Look at what great Christians. Folks, you don't become a great Christian by deceiving other people into thinking you've done good things. You just do what's right. And day by day, over weeks and months and years, you become a great Christian because there's no deceit. If you say, I'm a great Christian, but you don't come to church, you're deceiving yourself. I'm a great Christian, but you lie to your mate, you're deceiving yourself. You're a great Christian, but you curse in your home, you're deceiving yourself. You say you're a great Christian, and you curse in your mind, you're deceiving yourself. Well, they tried to put on the dog. In verse 4, he said, look, while it was when the land was yours, it was yours to do what you wanted to with it. And when it was sold, it was still yours to do what you wanted to with it. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? What thing? To make people think they had given it all when they only given part of it. You know what? They probably gave more of their land, money-wise, than anybody in this room would have given. Matter of fact, I don't know of anybody that has sold a piece of land or sold a house and given more than half of it to the church in this room. We had a lady that owned in the previous building, before we modeled it, this pew. And her name was written on it. Now that's the reason we don't do fundraisers. I don't like that. Because we do a fundraiser and you buy your own pew. Well, in order to buy your own pew, they said, you buy your own pew, we'll put your name tag on it. So this elderly lady, 80 years old, walked in with a cane. Never forget her name. She walked in with a cane, and there was a visitor sitting in her pew. Had her name right there on it. She walked up, she tapped that pew, she said, you're sitting in my seat. The visitor said, oh, and stood right over. She said, there's my name right there. Now, when she died, she left the church $10,000. That was very nice of her. But she was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. So these people, technically, if you looked at just what they gave, were better Christians than the lady that came to church all the time. So let's look at it from God's point of view. And you begin to look at it and say, okay, if we deceive people, we try to trick people, we try to make people think things, we are deceptive. God says, we're wicked at heart. And Peter said, you've allowed Satan to fill your heart. So every affair that ever happens, happens from somebody that had Satan fill their heart. You can come to church all you want, but you can't erase the deceit in your heart. You know what everybody should do? Come to this altar and say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. And become erect. That's what God wants. We're either wicked or we're righteous. Which one is it? There's no middle ground. Now, if I could tell you, all of this is wickedness. All of this is wickedness. All of this is wickedness. And righteousness is right here. It's just doing what's right. Narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. All of us in this room must understand doing what's right is a narrow way. Not a lot of people are doing what's right. Not a lot of people want to love their mate no matter what. Not a lot of people, children, want to obey their parents because it's right. Children, obey your parents and the Lord because Pastor Pittman said so. This is right. So understand, righteousness is just doing what God says with a good heart. Now notice with me, if you would, quickly in the outline, G1, the wicked gets trapped by his lies or his deceit. And that's exactly what happened to Ananias. Peter said, okay, the Lord's going to take you out today and you're going to be buried. And he died right there of a heart attack right in front of the church. And they carried him out. So his lies got him trapped. I'm sure he could have said, look, I'm sorry. But it was too late. Notice with me, if you would, too, in the outline. Being trapped means he has no way out but to pay the price for his words. That's what it means to be trapped. It means you have to pay for your sin. You've gotten caught. Sometimes it is bitterness that he faces because of his words. He says something, makes somebody bitter, hurts them. They shouldn't be bitter, but there's a price to pay for that. They despise that person. Jeroboam in the Old Testament, we read about, he desired without being departed. He departed without being desired. Here he was. He was a king. You would have thought he was good to somebody, but the whole country said, get rid of him. No one desired him. So it tells me you can do what's wrong enough to where nobody wants to be around you. And notice, if you would, sometimes it is bitterness that he faces because of his word. Other times it's a loss of job or opportunities that he wanted because his words got him into trouble and caused others hurt or to distrust him. So you know what he's saying? He's saying sometimes we just don't do what's right. We hurt other people. We break people's trusts. And we don't get what we want. You know what? That's being trapped. Your sin catches up with you. Did you know this? The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. It's a trap. Every sin is a trap. And the only way to escape the trap is one of two things. Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. Lord, I never want to do that again. That's the only way to avoid the trap of sin. Notice quickly, H, a righteous man will be satisfied by the fruit of his mouth. Look at verse 14, Proverbs. I like this verse. Proverbs 14, Proverbs 12, 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. If you and I talk good consistently, our mouth brings forth fruit. We learn to be complimentary to people. We learn to be good to people. We learn to find the best in people. And when you do that, it's going to bring forth fruit in your life. And everybody's going to see it. And you're going to have a satisfaction in your heart when you say the right things. You know, satisfaction is this. What you've done matches with what you ought to have done. There's satisfaction. There's peace. The Holy Spirit guides us in what we ought to do, and when we've done it, there's satisfaction. Notice, a man should be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. You work hard with your hands, and the Bible says God's going to bless you. There's going to be fruit come as a result of your labors. If someone's a hard worker, they're going to always have a job. Because people are always going to be looking for hard workers. If you're lazy, there could come a time when you won't have a job. Because word gets around. They want full pay for 2/3 of a day's work. He's lazy. That's the way you say that. And it gets around. And if you're in a big company and it's gotten around that you're lazy, no department will pick you up. And everybody's looking for a way to get rid of you. That's the way that our sin catches up to us. We're trapped by the sin of laziness. Notice with me, if you would, in the outline. One, the way a righteous man is satisfied with his words. One, he encourages others by his advice and that he feels right and good. You encourage people. Notice, if you would, we want to encourage people. In verse 15, it says the second phrase, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So we want to counsel people in the right way. We want to encourage other people. It's one of the ways we bring forth good fruit in our life. Always be encouraging. Now, let me tell you who it's hard to be encouraging to. Mean people. But that's a test for God to see if we can do what's right when people around us don't. It's important that you and I learn that as a Christian, we shine in darkness, brighter than in the light. So it's easier for a Christian to shine and do good at work than it is in church. Because hopefully in church, a lot of people are trying to do what's right. But at work, many times there's very few people that are encouraging. And you stand out as an encourager. Notice, if you would, two in the outline. He tells some, he forgives them, and that brings respect. Sometimes you just tell somebody, hey, look, they come up and say, you know, I'm sorry I didn't help you get that report out. I'm sorry I didn't, sorry boss, I was late, I had this or that. And it's okay, I forgive you. It's okay. I said something the other day I shouldn't have said. Will you forgive me? It's okay, it's forgiven. The righteous man uses his mouth to let people off the hook. You forgive people. You know what the opposite of that is? Hold them on the hook. Bitterness. And that will ruin you. Be careful of keeping people on the hook. Because you know what happens? When you put one person on the hook, you want to put somebody else on the hook. And pretty soon, you got all your fingers taken. And you don't like too many people. And the fruit of that is a grumpy old man or a grumpy old woman. They got everybody on the hook. The way you avoid that, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. Even if they don't ask, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what Christ did for us? I'm going to forgive you, Reza. I'm going to forgive you, Gabe. Forgive you, Richard. All you can do is ask me. Forgive me. Now, notice with me, if you would, in the outline, H3. He is positive and truthful in his words. And that brings a warmth and a closeness to others around him. Look at verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. So when you speak truthfully, kindly, graciously, you show forth righteousness. And you know what? It builds a great environment. Positiveness builds a great environment. If you're negative, I don't want to be the person in the room that always finds the fault with the problem. I want to find the way the thing works. I want to find that, hey, that's a good idea. Now, every once in a while, my mind will gravitate to, oh, that's not going to work. And that's not going to work. And I have to say, Pittman, don't be so negative. How can that work? That's the way you begin to build friends and you begin to be an encouragement to people and you begin to make a difference. People like to be around someone that's positive. But if you're negative in your home, it won't be long and everybody else will be negative in your home. Learn to be positive. The righteous man is positive in his words. The righteous woman is positive in her words. You know, it's a lot easier to have a sweet home if you compliment your husband or your wife on things versus, you know, you fixed this better last year than you did this year. You know, this meal was better last month. I don't know what you did this time, but it wasn't as good. You don't encourage people that way. You always look to be positive. And the Lord bless us for that. And that's reading says, notice if you would, in verse number 18, there is he that speaketh like the piercings of the sword. It's like they're always jabbing you, always hurting you. That's the wicked man. Listen, the wicked man is always trying to make somebody else see the truth of themselves, pointing things out, hurting them. The righteous man is always trying to be gracious, help someone to be a little better than they are. That's growth. Notice what he says. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Hey, you did a good job today. You don't ever have to say you did a perfect job today. But you can be truthful and honest and say, you really tried hard today. I'm proud of you. I mean, Jeremy could have made a bad grade at school, but I knew he studied and he tried. Anybody here ever made a bad grade and you tried to make a good grade? Let me see your hand. How many of you tried to make a good grade and you made a bad grade? Let me see your hand. Anybody here like this? Now, if you didn't try and you made a good grade, just get out of the room. We don't want to be around you. You know, there's some people like that. You know, they don't even study, they don't try, and they just do good. They make good grades. But then there are some of us that we try and try and try and try and try, and, you know, we might make a 60 or a 70. You're learning. Isn't it nice when you come home, your mom, dad says to you, you know, I know you tried, I saw you study. You'll do better next time. Keep it up. Rather than, well, you dummy, what did you not do? One way builds up, one way tears down. One way is righteous, one way is wicked. Notice, if you would, in the scriptures, Verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. You notice in verse number 18, the tongue of the wise is health. You know, it's important that you and I learn, number 4 in the outline, we can praise the Lord and that pleases Him. We can praise Him. We can use our tongue to praise the Lord. That's encouraging to Him. And notice number 5, by our words we can feel satisfaction in our souls, or we can hurt others very deeply. Let's be truthful and kind, and our words will be remembered forever. You know, it's important that you and I learn that our words can be set aside for a long time. People remember good words. I remember a man that I was in class in school, and I preached a sermon for a grade, and the man made a comment that I haven't forgotten to this day. I was over 40 years ago, and I still remember his comments because they hurt and they stung. He could have been much kinder. Now, you know, I don't know the man's name. I've forgotten all that. But I do remember the words. Be careful when you use words as a weapon. Be careful when you use words as a sword. Learn to use words as a needle to sew people back up, to help them grow, to be a blessing, to lift people up. Righteousness versus wickedness of the tongue. There is an eternal difference. Let's bow our heads for the prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and just play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe you're here tonight and the Holy Spirit's touched your heart about something you've done or said this week. Maybe some changes you need to make with your tongue, with your attitude, your thoughts. If there is, maybe you come to this altar and say, Lord, help me tonight. Maybe you need to become righteous. You've fallen into wickedness this week. Oh, you didn't murder anybody. You didn't steal anything. But boy, you were sharp of tongue. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. In your name we pray.